Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
So to all Christians celebrating the resurrection with us, Michelle and I want to wish you a blessed and happy Easter.
The resurrection of Christ is not some symbol about how things keep living on, death to life and the great circle of life. The resurrection is the antidote to death itself.
We've got over 3,000 people at St. Patrick's Cathedral this morning. You'd think 1 Timothy Dolan would be happy, but I'm jealous because 1 Timothy Tebow has 25,000 in Texas.
And I'm just so blessed to have a platform that, you know, when cameras are rolling, that they can't just turn it off and they have to hear me say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
I dare say it's a rare thing, not entirely unheard of, but a rare thing in American Christianity, unless you're a Roman Catholic, to have something like confession and absolution as part of the regular daily and personal piety of the Christian. Now, I was driving through the little town where I live one morning this week, and we saw a small crowd of people kind of going in to the local Catholic church downtown. Where are they going? My wife asked. I said, well, I think if they're Mass-going Catholics, they're going for a confession, and then they're probably going to Mass. They have Mass every day there. Well, what is this confession and absolution stuff? Is it relegated to those things that are Roman Catholic that Protestants or people of the Reformation would avoid? Or is there actually a history of confession and absolution deeply embedded in the Reformation? We'll be talking about confession and absolution, a bit of an historical perspective, an American historical perspective largely, with Dr. Larry Rast live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 11th, here on Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll talk with him about media coverage of the Faith of Masters Tournament champion. He just seems like a decent, down-to-earth guy, Bubba Watson, but he has a very prominently and outspoken confession of faith. How is the media covering that? Terry will explain it to us in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest. He's president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll be speaking later this month in Whittier, California, at a catechism convocation for the people. This year's theme is Confession and Holy Absolution. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Let's get the history before we get to kind of American Lutheranism out of the way right away. And that is it in fact considered by the Reformers, Luther and the others, that confession and absolution should be one of those errors of Rome that needs to be done away with?
Well, the theological argument is addressed, but the practice of confession and absolution is retained. In fact, in the Augsburg Confession, Article 11, and then also in Article 25, those two in particular, the Reformers are very clear to say we have not abolished confession and absolution in our churches. In fact, we uphold them up and we encourage people to them, and we maintain them and keep them as a regular part of our piety and our practice. So rather than then pushing them aside, they affirm them and they encourage folks to avail themselves of the practice, while at the same time then pointing out some of the errors that Roman Catholicism had fallen into theologically.
So the Reformers saw confession and absolution as a practice and a teaching fundamentally grounded in the teachings of Scripture.
Yes, yes. In fact, the words of the Lord that he who hears you hears me, Jesus breathing on the disciples and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and giving to them the keys of the kingdom, both to loose people from their sins and to bind people in their sins if they are unrepentant. The Reformers say these are biblical themes, and the practice itself is a legitimate one. What we want to avoid, they're very clear to point out, is the really two things. First off, that you force someone, that you turn confession and absolution into a law that that people must fulfill in order to be blessed by God. And secondly, they're very pointed in rejecting the idea that human beings have to enumerate, have to list out, have to speak to the priest all of their sins. So they say, yeah, that's impossible. That's simply not something that the feeble human mind can achieve. We can't remember all the sins we've committed, and so it's simply something that cannot be done, and therefore we don't require it. Yet, we make confession and absolution available for the burdened conscience so that people can hear the objective, clear pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins that Christ has won to them, won for them, in a very personal and direct way, so that again they can hear that with clarity, as Luther will put it in a number of places in the course of his writing, so that they can hear that not as coming from a man, but as the voice of God himself coming from heaven.
Did they also reject the notion that as part of the practice there needed to be works of satisfaction that followed contrition in order to be assured of the absolution that the
yes.
priest or the pastor would have spoken?
Yeah, very good. The in fact, that was probably the most significant shift that occurred by the middle part of the Middle Ages. Confession had come to penance within the Roman Catholic tradition, had come to be seen incorporating three parts. One was the actual confession itself on the part of the sinner to the priest. The second was the priest's absolution, which was always conditional. And then the third would be the satisfaction of the absolved sinner, the works that the absolved sinner had to do in order to, if you will, complete the transaction and make the absolution sure and certain. And therefore, you can hear it as clear as day in that kind of a arrangement, that absolution became conditioned upon the works of the sinner. Forgiveness was something that was dependent upon human works. And the Lutherans came along and said, no. Really, confession and absolution has two parts. Confession, that is contrition on the part of the sinner, sorrow over sins, and then the word of absolution, the gospel to that sinner that your sins are forgiven in Christ.
So here is where my knowledge of the history pretty much just kind of becomes not just foggy, but completely opaque. How long after the Reformation did the practice, we really are talking about here a church practice rooted in the teaching of Scripture, how long did it survive before we kind of got to the point where we are in kind of American Protestantism in general that would reject confession and absolution outright as an error of Rome, or among us Lutherans where their pastors were struggling mightily just to get the practice reinstated?
Yeah, right. Good. In preparing for this conference out in Whittier, California, it's really become interesting to me to see how the Lutherans ended up struggling with what to me seemed so clear and in a lot of ways simple as it was articulated in the Augsburg Confession. One of the places where folks really kind of got tied up was in the question of whether the only appropriate absolution whether the only place an appropriate absolution could be offered was in a private setting, or whether one could speak it in a more general, a larger gathering of people in a more general setting. And there was a lot of ink spilled on that point, but what increasingly became the case was a rejection on the part of some Lutherans of the practice of private confession and absolution at all. And not surprisingly, perhaps, to those of your listeners who know me, that the real culprits here would turn out to be the pietists, and their unhappiness with what they saw as kind of an unnecessary ritualized performance that almost smacked of Roman Catholicism. That is to say, they thought that people were simply going to pastors, going through the rite, going through the motions, confessing their sins, and then receiving a kind of bland absolution that really didn't have any applicability whatsoever. That is to say, the confessors really weren't contrite over their sinfulness, and the absolvers really weren't speaking to the real need of those who were coming to them. And so, increasingly, some pietists began to speak of the confessional as a satanic bottomless pit. That's almost a direct quote from one pietist who worked as hard as he possibly could to abrogate the practice of private confession and absolution within Lutheranism itself in the latter part of the 17th century, the latter part of the 1600s.
Well, you can't create a void like that, theologically or practically, without coming up with something to fill it. What did the pietists fill the void left by their rejected confession absolution with?
They went in a couple of directions. One was to kind of change the pastor-parishioner relationship so that the pastor became more of a spiritual guide, if you will. That is, they encouraged people to interact with their pastors, but more so in the sense that they seek a way to enhance their spiritual capabilities. So, in a way, the pastor became a spiritual coach for the life and discipline within the Christian experience of their people, rather than being the person who would speak to them clearly the word of law and gospel that confession and absolution allowed.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I imagine there are other ways that the pietists in the 17th century, we're talking here more the European context of the Reformation, did away with confession and absolution. It comes to a point in American history where they actually just erase it from the Lutheran confessions altogether on purpose. And we'll talk about that with Dr. Larry Rast after this.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
This is the
The Gabrielli Consort and Players with Bach's Easter Oratorio. That's what's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Right now, sacred music for the Easter season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's there for you 24/7 through the 50 days of Easter. Great Easter music from the Sacred Heart of the Church. It's amazing to listen to, and I encourage you to do so 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're getting a historical perspective on confession and absolution. He's president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, what were the other ways that the Pietists found a substitute? You said they changed the relationship between pastor and parishioner. Obviously, it wouldn't then be penitent and confessor. It would be something else. How else did they find substitutes for confession and absolution?
Well, one of the things was to emphasize the personal experience of the believer, and to turn them, turn the individual inward, if you will, for evidence of their spirituality, rather than having the sinner hear the objective word of forgiveness, of absolution, rather than pointing them to the accomplished work of Christ upon the cross. They did those things and said those were all good, but then they would test them and say, have you personally appropriated this? Have you allowed the word of Christ to penetrate? Has the word of absolution really affected the way in which you live? And let's look at those kinds of things. So they turned the sinner inward, the individual inward, towards their own spiritual estate, and then they set up a whole series of benchmarks, if you will, a way of quantifying whether or not spiritual conversion and transformation of life had occurred. And they in many ways, provided a means then for checking off, if you will, providing a checklist that the individual could check off and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, therefore I am truly a believing and disciplined Christian individual.
So,
and in so doing, they just put the onus right back on the individual and their works.
So they just basically went right back to the error of Rome with regard to confession and absolution, didn't they? In a different form.
In a different form, they made the satisfaction, if you will. They reintroduced that in a way, but broadened it into an entire Christian life then that could be quantified and judged, so that one could. And their motive in all of this was to really determine within the state church situation who was truly a Christian and who was simply a Christian in name alone.
So when we find the Lutheran Confession coming to the United States, which would have been in and around this time, very early in the eastern part of the United States, and then a little bit later on into the 19th century. How do we get to the point where some Lutherans are actually rewriting, they would have said rescinding, making an American recension of the Lutheran Confessions to exclude a number of things, but including to exclude confession and absolution?
Yeah, it's really quite a remarkable turn. The confessional position of the churches in the 17th century, both among the Orthodox and the Pietists, they all would have agreed, at least on paper, that they held to the Lutheran confessional documents and that these were normative and that they did, in fact, form Lutheran identity. However, there were two different ways of accepting those Lutheran confessions. One was to say we accept them because, quia, they are a faithful exposition of Scripture, and therefore they shape and form our thinking and our practice in fundamental ways. And then there was emerging another perspective. Schmainer at times would say this. It became far more pronounced with his followers, that we accept the Lutheran confessions quotenus, or insofar as they teach what Scripture teaches. Well, that then allowed people to begin to ask, well, how far does that agreement go? Are there points at which the Lutheran confessions perhaps are less than fully scriptural, or perhaps even there are there points where the Lutheran confessions are at odds with the scriptures. And depending on how radical an individual was, you could really kind of slice and dice the Lutheran confessions according to what you believed was scriptural and what was not. And there's a long history of this that begins to emerge, particularly in the first part of the 1800s, and then reaches its apex, if you can call it that, its height in the 1840s and into the early 1850s. Finally culminating in a notorious document, perhaps fairly well known to some of your listeners, called the Definite Synodical Platform, Doctrinal and Disciplinarian, that appeared in 1855, anonymously, September 1855, but was commonly assumed to have come from the hand of none other than Samuel Simon Schmucker, the professor and president at the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg.
And he explicitly excluded confession and absolution from the Reformation documents?
In his American Recension of the Augsburg Confession, which is a portion that's a subpart of this bigger document called the Definite Synodical Platform, he recast the Augsburg Confession, editing certain articles, and in the case of Confession and Absolution, Article 11, simply excising the article and in its entirety, because he said it was not only an error, not only was it at odds with what the church taught, it was in fact a danger. And let me read you a little quote here. I'm tempted to go on long, but I'll try and keep it short. This is right out of the Definite Platform, and this is Schmucker at work. How dangerous the entire doctrine of absolution and sin-forgiving power of the ministry is to the spirituality of the church and to the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ is clearly evidence. The scriptures and also the reformers teach that pardon or justification can be obtained only through the merits of Christ, which merits must be apprehended by a living faith, which living faith can be found only in the regenerate or converted soul. Hence, as none but a regenerate sinner can exercise living faith, no other can be pardoned, whatever else he may do or possess. So, in Schmucker's mind, if you're already a believer, you're already absolved, and so no word of absolution can be spoken to you. Therefore, the idea that a pastor would stand up and say, "I, in the stead and by the command of Christ, forgive you your sins," he finds that not only abhorrent in respect to its Romanizing tendencies, he believes it is in fact at odds with the scriptures.
And he was not alone at all, but what did people like Schmucker and others who were willing to toss aside this from the confessions, what did they do with those passages that you mentioned early in our conversation where the retaining and the forgiveness of sins is not just suggested, but clearly commanded and authorized by Christ himself?
Yeah, he really has a problem when he runs into these kinds of texts, because they do speak so directly to what the to one of the tasks of the office of the ministry. Here's a little bit of a response on his part. He says that when you look at passages like Matthew 18:18, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Here's it, quoting Schmucker now, was uttered on a different occasion after the Savior's resurrection, and either refers to a miraculous power bestowed on the apostles to discern the condition of the heart and to announce pardon of God to truly penitent individuals, or it confers on the ministry in all ages the power to announce, in general, the conditions on which God will pardon sinners. So, you come back once more in Schmucker to a conditional form of absolution, which is dependent upon the faith and the action of the individual.
Now, why is it, as I've mentioned several times here, why is it that pastors in the Lutheran tradition are now not only rediscovering, but trying carefully, slowly, to reintroduce the practice and the teaching of confession and absolution? How have we come to that from the nadir of a guy like Samuel Schmucker saying it's not even biblical and we ought to toss it out to now in the 21st century rediscovering it and reintroducing it?
Well, in fact, that reintroduction had begun already in the 19th century, and it was generated by the efforts of truly confessional Lutherans who took their confession seriously. Schmucker was one of those who held to the position of a quotenus subscription to the Lutheran confessions, at best. So therefore he could pick and choose what he wanted to keep or reject out of the confessions overall. Beginning, however, in the 1830s, a number of confessionally oriented Lutheran pastors from Germany and from other countries as well, but particularly from Germany, were beginning to arrive on the American scene, and they were convinced that what the Lutheran confessions taught regarding confession and absolution and the other points within the Lutheran confessions were, in fact, in agreement with the scriptures themselves. And so, because they were convinced that the scriptures and confessions agreed, reading Article 11, reading Article 25 of the Augsburg Confession, they felt that not only could they affirm the theological point, they felt compelled as well to reintroduce the practice that was based upon that theology.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll clear up a little bit of the audio, and we'll conclude our conversation with Dr. Larry Rass, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, getting an historical perspective on confession and absolution. Stay tuned.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Moral values and electability.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Political pundits would have us think that this year's election is only about the economy. Even some conservatives argue that voters must choose between economic and social issues in order to defeat the current incumbent. But this is a false dichotomy. Consider abortion, dubbed a social issue. We can hardly separate this out from the economic plight our country's facing. There are over 50 million missing Americans due to abortion. These were babies who would have become producers, consumers, inventors, and taxpayers. In addition to the moral toll on our society, the economic costs are great.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 11th. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about confession and absolution in a historical perspective. Larry, here's a question. It comes from Ken, who listens in Florida. He says, it seems that the pietists were often swayed by the culture. Did the elimination of confession and absolution have anything to do with the common advent of psychology in the culture? It's a great question. Were the pietists swayed by cultural considerations here, Larry?
Yeah, you know, the 17th century, that's a great question. You're right. The 17th century is the age of epistemology, you might say, when human beings become particularly interested in the question of how we know, how we learn, and increasingly the question of the mind and the workings of the mind came to the forefront. As new proposals were made about how the human, regarding human anthropology, theological anthropology, what man is, what man is capable of, there was more and more present within the church this idea that a movement away from the idea of original sin more towards simply sin as act, and then the question of how is it then we can transform human behavior by persuasion, by education, by whatever other psychological means, so that people can begin to use the inherent goodness that they have to pursue the good itself and to avoid sin. So, yeah, this is bubbling all over the place in the culture by the late 17th century, and then simply takes over in the form of rationalism into the 18th century, and pietism provides the platform, if you will, I believe, in making this shift of moving away from the objective truths of the Word of God and its application through Word and Sacrament to a much more individually centered, psychologically oriented experiential form of Christianity that then rationalism simply takes over and says, it's not based on the Bible, it's simply human nature, and the transformation is complete.
So these confessional Lutherans that found it in Scripture, that found it in the early Reformation writings, that found it in the Lutheran confessions, and said, look, this is what it means to be Lutheran, to be of the Reformation stream, regardless of what the culture says, did they meet with resistance in an attempt to revive confession and absolution?
They certainly did, and in fact, I often make the quip with my students here at the seminary, when we read the first constitution of the LCMS, it very specifically states that where private confession and absolution is in use, it will be continued. Where it's not yet in use, the pastor will use every means to encourage its introduction, and in the meantime, you may continue to use general confession and absolution, but it's very clear that the preferred practice is private confession and absolution. They were kind of marching to their own drum here. That was a 16th century biblical drum, if you will, and that one that went against the prevailing culture of North American Christianity in the latter part of the 1800s. They worked very hard at maintaining that. In fact, in the very famous Lutheran Free Conferences of the late 1850s, The third free conference, if I'm not mistaken, dealt specifically with the question of confession and absolution. And in it, the language was particularly strong on the part of both Missouri Synod and Ohio Synod men that that confession and absolution is not something, and private confession and absolution at that, is not something to be shied away from, but in fact is a wonderful gift of God that needs to be reintroduced to the church. You know, of course, with pastoral discretion and in appropriate ways, yet this is a great, great gift of God that needs to be made available to the people of God so that they can hear the gospel in its most direct and applicable form.
Dr. Larry Rast is president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll be speaking later this month in Whittier, California, at a catechism convocation for the people. This year's theme is Confession and Holy Absolution. You can find out more about the catechism convocation for the people, April the 21st, in Whittier, California, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, Todd, thanks. Appreciate it very much. God bless.